Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here today. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And today we will study verse 1 through verse 12, where God tells us how we are to minister to one another. And again, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. And if you are physically able, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning? 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12. Please notice Paul's instruction to the church at Thessalonica. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you is not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as you've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also. How devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Father, we ask this day that you would teach each and every one of us what we need to know and hear from your word, and that we would respond accordingly with obedience, with submission, and that you would work in our lives to where you, our Lord, are glorified. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Thessalonian church was a model church. It's what every church should be. And that is why, as Paul writes the letter to these people, he is thankful. Every time Paul prayed for them, he remembered the reality of their walk with Jesus Christ. And that is why, back in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says that he remembered three things. They had a faith that worked, a love that labored, and a hope that endured. Think of those three phrases. A faith that worked, a love that labored, and a hope that endured, and it was all because of the work of Jesus Christ in their lives. He goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 7, that they were examples to all who lived in Macedonia and Achaia. Then he continues in verse 8 of chapter 1 by saying that the word of the Lord had sounded forth from them, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Everywhere the Thessalonians went, they were witnessing of Jesus Christ to other people. The church at Thessalonica was living for the Lord and honoring Jesus Christ. But just like all of us, they needed to continue their walk with the Lord, and Paul instructs them how this is to take place here in chapter 2. Here in this passage, he describes how they were to minister to one another, and the application for us is how we are to minister to one another. And we see that there are three ways modeled through the life of the Apostle Paul. So let's study them together. The first is this: Paul's emphasis. Paul's emphasis. That's found in verses 1 through verse 4. His emphasis in the first four verses of chapter 2 is the gospel. And then he mentions it again two more times in the passage that we will study. But he reminds him in verse 2 that he had declared the gospel to them in the midst of much conflict. And then in verse 4, he says that all of us have been entrusted with the gospel. The gospel has been carefully safeguarded throughout all generations, even up to us today. And it is our responsibility to give the gospel to others and then to live the truth of the gospel around them. So let's note those two points together. What is Paul emphasizing? The first is this. We are to give the gospel. Everywhere Paul went, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And I think of his statement to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, he says, I declare unto you the gospel that I preached unto you. So what is the gospel that he preached? The gospel is that Jesus died for our sin, was buried, and rose again. Jesus died for us and rose again. In fact, he defines that again in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He says, for I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Whenever we give the gospel, we've got to give all of it. Sometimes there are those who just emphasize the first part. Jesus died for our sin, and that he did. Praise God he did. But brethren, he's not a dead Savior. He rose again from the dead. And we've got to believe in the death of Christ for our sin and that he rose again in order to be saved. That is what Paul preached. He emphasized that in Romans 1:16. There he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, both the Jews and the Greeks. Well, believe what? Believe that Jesus died for them and rose again from the dead. And whether Paul was speaking to his kinsmen in a Jewish synagogue or to a Gentile king like Agrippa, he gave the gospel to others, and we need to do the same. One of the most influential evangelists of all time was D.L. Moody. And one day, as Moody walked down a street in Chicago, he saw a man leaning against a lamppost. And the evangelist gently went up to him, put his hand on the man's shoulder, and he asked him, are you a Christian? And this man raised his fist and angrily said, mind your own business. And Moody said, with all the love and gentleness he had, he said, I am sorry if I offended you, but to be very frank, that is my business. And that's your business and my business as well, to give the gospel to other people. Several months ago in our church at Calvary Baptist in Derby, where I pastored and where I still attend and serve there as I have opportunity, several months ago on a Thursday, I met a woman from our church who has a child in our Wednesday night Awana program, a 5-year-old in cubbies. And she said, Pastor, I want to tell you what happened to me. And so here's her story, and I share it with her permission. She said, I want to tell you what happened last night when my son got home from Awana. He came up to me, and he asked me, Mommy, are you a sinner? And she said, well, yes, I am. Everyone is a sinner. And she continued by saying, he looked at me and said, no, Mommy, not everyone is a sinner. Jesus did not sin. And then he went on and shared with her the plan of salvation. Now, here's a 5-year-old. This has been taught the truth of the gospel in cubbies, and he's sharing it with his mother. Well, later that day, I had the opportunity to talk to that 5-year-old, that same 5-year-old. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to talk with him a minute and ask him a few questions and check out a few things in regards to what he said to his mom. So I went up to him, and I got his attention, and he was looking right at me, and I asked him this question. I gave his name, and I said, are you a sinner? And he looked at me as though that was the most ignorant, uneducated question that any adult could ask a 5-year-old. And he said to me, there is only one person who has not sinned. And then he paused and he looked at me straight in the eye. And I'm looking him straight in the eye. And I'm waiting for him to continue. And it was like he was baiting me. It was like he wanted me to ask the question. So I finally asked, I said, who is it that has never sinned? And he triumphantly said, Jesus. And I thought, wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that there are those who've been teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to children. And that a five-year-old has learned that gospel, shared it with his mother. He has understood theological truth, and he triumphantly proclaims who Jesus is. And I was thinking all of this, and I was so taken aback by what I had just heard that I didn't realize that suddenly the conversation had changed to other important items of discussion for a five-year-old, like Paw Patrol toys and Octonauts and things like that. But I learned something that day that I've not forgotten since. If a five-year-old boy can share the gospel with his mother and with others, then I can too. And you can as well. Paul did, and he's emphasizing the gospel. We need to be those who give the gospel to others. Not only that, we need to be those who live the gospel around other people. And it's good that we are reminded of the gospel, that we're reminded continually. Because, brethren, we should never forget the great love of our God, that Jesus Christ came to this earth on a mission, and it was for you and it was for me. He came to die on a cross for our sin, to pay the penalty of our sin, which was death. He did that. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and today we serve the living, risen Savior. That's why he came, to die and rise again. And all of his ministry, in his death, even in his resurrection, it's marked by two words that I use to generalize his ministry to us. And that is sacrificial service. Sacrificial service. It's how he's ministered to us, and it's how we are to minister to one another. And that's why he's emphasizing the gospel. As in this passage, he talks about how to minister to one another. He begins with reminding us of the fact that Jesus died for us and rose again from the dead, that Jesus sacrificially serves us even now as he prays for us at the right hand of the Father. Praise God for our Savior, his sacrificial service. So, we need to give the gospel. We need to live the gospel. And we see how we are to do that in the next point in this passage. Verses 4 through 11. Paul's example. Here Paul goes into some detail about how those with him had ministered to the Thessalonians. They didn't come with flattering words. They didn't come with covetousness. In fact, he says, God is witness of this. And he continues in verse 8 by saying that he didn't come to seek the glory of men. They came as servants of the Lord. And then he summarizes the way that he ministered to the Thessalonians. He ministered in two ways. The first is this. He was compassionate, like a godly mother. And to make it practical for you and me, we need to be compassionate, like a godly mother. You see, a godly mother is one who cherishes her children, who is tender and gentle with them. And that is how we are to be with one another. And to me, it comes under this word compassion. Well, what is compassion? And I'm sorry I didn't give you the definition in writing in the outline that I'm going to give you right now, but here's what compassion is. It's a definition that helps me understand Jesus' compassion for me and the type of compassion that a godly mother has that we are to share with one another. Compassion is where we see the need, sense the need, and serve the need. We see the need. We sense the need. And we serve the need. Now, sad to say, at times we get so busy and so wrapped up in our own lives that we don't see the needs of other people. But we've got to see the needs. People have needs everywhere around us. And those who have compassion see the need. But then we also got to be those who sense the need. Now, sometimes we see the need, but we don't sense it. We don't enter into the emotion of what they're going through. We don't sense the discouragement. We don't sense the brokenness. We don't sense the sorrow, or we don't sense the fear. Whatever it is they're going through, at times we don't sense it. And we need to practice compassion. A godly mother does. And we need to do the same. But then there are times we see the need and we even sense the need. We're moved by it, by the emotion of it. But we don't take the step of serving the need and meeting the need. Praise God, Jesus Christ sees our need. He senses that. In fact, Scripture says He is not unmoved with the feeling of our emotion. And then He serves the need, whatever it is, when we turn to Him. And Paul said, that is what a godly mother does, and that is how we are to serve one another. We see the need, we sense it, we're moved with emotion, and we serve the need through the power of Christ. Recently, I read about a Christian leader who was invited to speak to a large gathering of women in an affluent church. And before he spoke, the woman leading the meeting learned of an urgent financial need that one of the church's missionaries was facing. She asked if the speaker would lead the group in prayer and ask God to supply the need. He walked up to the podium, and he shocked his audience when he said that he would not lead the group in the requested prayer. He would do something else instead. He said that he would contribute all the money that he had in his pocket to meet the need if the rest of the women in the group would do the same. And if, when the money was collected and counted, funds were still lacking, he'd be happy to lead in prayer that God would supply the remainder. And no doubt you can guess what happened. When the money was collected and counted, there was more than enough to meet the missionary's emergency need. See, compassion is about the moment. It's about being aware to the place where we're tender and gentle with people like a godly mother is with her children. We see the need, we sense the need, and we serve the need like a godly mother. That's how he ministered to them, and that's how we're to minister to one another. But he says there's a second way that we are to minister, and that is this. Not only to be compassionate, like a godly mother. The second is this, be caring like a godly father. Be caring like a godly father. Verse 11 is a crucial verse in the whole passage. Paul said that we are to minister as a father does his own children, and he mentions three ways that a godly father ministers to his children. He said he exhorts them, he encourages them, and he charges them to walk in a manner worthy of God who has called us into his kingdom and glory. Now let's study those three words together. These three words show us how we show care for one another. The first word, exhort, and the application I get from that word is this. We are to be present, especially when people are sad. Be present, especially when people are sad. The word exhorted means to comfort, but it's got a deeper meaning. The Greek word actually means to come alongside of. And we need to do that especially when people are sad. I remember reading of a little boy who saw his neighbor sitting on his porch crying. This man's wife had just passed away, and this little boy was a friend of his. He went over, sat on the man's lap for a while, and then came home. And when he got home, his mother said, "What did you say to our neighbor?" And the little boy said, "I didn't say anything. I just got on his lap and we cried together." That's the meaning of this word. To come alongside, to be present, and especially when people are sad. When we see people who are discouraged, saddened by the hardships of life, or maybe simply Christians who are physically and spiritually worn out and tired in the path of obedience, we need to come alongside and give them a spiritual jump start. And if nothing else, remind them, God loves you, and I love you too. I'm going to pray for you. I'm here for you. And we do what we can to help. And as Christ and other members of the church strengthen us, then we can strengthen others. So we are to comfort one another. We're to be present, especially when people are sad. Come alongside them. But notice this next word. The next word is translated encouraged. And the application I get from this is be personal especially when people sin. Be personal, especially when people sin. Now, right here, it's good to be reminded that not one of us is perfect. Every person here, everyone in the pews, and especially the one behind this pulpit, has sinned and failed. Every one of us. The difference a caring church makes is when we stop shooting our wounded. When we come to help, when we are personal with them, to share with them the Word of God and help in any way we can. And I understand there are times when rebuke is necessary. But even when we do that, we've got to do it in love to help bring healing and restoration to the one who has sinned. In Galatians 6:1, we read this verse. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're to come alongside. We're to be those who are personal, especially when people sin. Every one of us, every day of our lives, lives in a spiritual war zone. Weekly, actually daily, we face battles, challenges, and sometimes shock. And we need to be those who encourage one another. That means to build one another up. And especially when people sin. There's a third word we need to look at, and that's the word charge. And the application I get from that is this. Be practical, especially when people sigh. Be practical, especially when people sigh. There are times we just get overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with life. There are times I have felt, and you probably have as well, that I'm right with the psalmist in Psalm 40. Remember how he begins that psalm? He said that he's in a pit, and his feet are stuck in the miry clay. And there's no way out. It's as though there's no hope. We all know there is. But there are times we feel so overwhelmed, and you've experienced, I have. Something happens in your life, and you go, oh, not this. Or maybe, not again. Or we get shocked sometimes thinking, I've heard of this happening with other people, but happening with me, or with my family, or my situation. And we get overwhelmed with what goes on in our life to the point where we sigh. That is where we need someone to come alongside of us and be very practical and share with us the working of Christ in their life, not as a point of pride, but as a point of gratefulness, because here's what God has done. Let me share with you a passage that helped me out, or what the Lord showed me, or how God answered a prayer. We come along and we share our testimony of God's work in others' lives. And for that to happen, we've got to have a testimony. We've got to have a walk with the Lord where He is working in those situations where we sigh so that we can come alongside others and encourage and build up and help. We got to share a testimony of God's work in our life. That is what the word charge actually means. Testify out of our own experience with the Lord. That's what Paul's doing in the whole passage. He's sharing how he ministered to them, how God had blessed him, how they were to continue to minister to one another. You see, Paul did not only tell them how to live the gospel, he showed them how to live the gospel. And he testified to the work of God in his life, how God had enabled him, had strengthened him, had helped him, was changing him, and were to do the same with other people. Let me give you an example of a person who did that with me. I've never met this person. I just read his testimony in a book. His name is Reese Kaufman, former president of Child Evangelism Fellowship. And before he became president of that Christian organization, he was a successful businessman in Indianapolis. And he shares a testimony of God's work in his life. Here's what he said. One Friday afternoon, I drove home in a state of depression. I lost 4 major contracts that week, customers I had worked hard to develop. Losing just one of them would have been a blow, but to lose all 4 in 1 week, I could see my business crashing down. He shared what was going on with his wife, Linda, and she suggested that he take the canoe put it in the river and be on the river for a while. For he continues his testimony by saying this. So I launched the canoe into the White River and started paddling upstream toward the bridge. And as I paddled, I talked to myself, asking myself questions and working through my emotions verbally. Is God sovereign over my affairs? Yes. Does God love me? Yes. With a love beyond comprehension. Would God hurt me? No, he would never hurt me. He is my heavenly Father who works everything for my good. And if those things are true, what am I worried about? And he continues by saying, as I thought those things through a heavenly perspective and a biblical perspective, the cloud lifted. My countenance changed, and my joy returned. I turned the canoe around and returned to the house a different man. Later, I realized the Lord was deleting some smaller accounts that were not very profitable anyway. He cleared them out of my agenda to make room for larger and better accounts that were coming. I also realized afresh that it grieves the Lord when we don't trust Him. He has never once failed us. And I can't tell you how many times, both in business and in ministry, I've had to metaphorically get back into that canoe and remind myself that whenever I am fretting, it is because I am not thinking biblically or seeing clearly. You see, Kaufman learned to get his eyes off the giant problem in his life and place them on the giant provider in his life, his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust the Word of God that He had given. And just by reading that testimony in that book, I was encouraged. He was charging me. He was testifying of God's work in his life. And I was blessed. That's why I wanted to share with you. But I've got another one. Let me share with you one more. On November the 19th, 2007, Pauline Jacoby loaded her groceries into her car in the Walmart parking lot in Dyersburg, Tennessee. And then she got in the driver's seat to head home. Suddenly, a man jumped into the front seat of her car and sat right down beside her. He said, "I have a gun, and I'll shoot you if you don't give me money." The 92-year-old Jacoby refused the demand three times before saying this to him. She said, "If you kill me, I'll go to heaven, and you'll go to hell. Jesus is in this car, and he goes with me everywhere I go." And she shared those words with care and compassion, with the love of Christ. And as she did, tears welled up in the man's face. And for the next 10 minutes, 92-year-old Pauline Jacoby talked to him about faith, about God, about eternity. Finally, he told her that he would go home and pray, and Jacoby responded that he could pray anytime he wanted and that God would hear him. Then she reached into her purse and gave him all the money that she had left over after she bought her groceries. $10. Tears rolled down his cheeks as he took the money and left, but not before leaning across the seat and kissing Jacoby on the cheek. What gave Pauline Jacoby the strength to verbally stand up to this man? It was the strength of her spiritual life, the strength of her love for Christ and her confidence in the Word of God, a strength that was reinforced by her habit of every day reading the Bible and praying. See, every day she would download the Word of God into her life. And that's why when she had this very unexpected opportunity to share the truth about God and His Word and faith and eternity, she did so. And it was a reminder to me about how important it is that I take in God's Word every day, that I pray every day, because it's the truth of the Word of God that strengthens us. God's Word is our meat. God's Word is our food. We are to take it in. We are strengthened spiritually by the Word of God. And she shared her testimony because of the work of God's word in her life. And so, brethren, if we're to be caring like a godly father, we must be present, especially when people are sad. We're to be personal, especially when people sin. And we must be practical, especially when people sigh. But there's a third way in which we minister to one another, and that is this: Paul's exhortation. His exhortation found in verse 12. He says, we're to walk in a manner worthy of God, and that means that Christ is to be seen in our life, that we glorify the Lord by what we say and by what we do, by our lips and by our life. And we do that by following the instructions that Paul has given in this passage. Our emphasis must be the gospel, giving it and living it. Our example must be compassion like a godly mother, and caring like a godly father, where we encourage others by being present, personal, and practical. Then we must be exhorting. That means encouraging others to walk in a manner worthy of God. And as we follow these instructions of the Lord, brethren, we will be ministering to one another, and Jesus Christ will be seen through our lives, by our words, and our Lord will be glorified. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we close this service today, I pray that each one of us would be known as a sacrificial servant who follows the instruction that you have given us in this passage in your word. That we would emphasize the gospel. We'd give it and live it. That our example would be one of a compassionate Christian like a godly mother, a caring Christian like a godly father. And we'd minister in the ways that you have stated right here. And then, Lord, that our exhortation to one another would be encouraging one to walk worthy of a manner of following you as Savior. And that's why I pray right now, God, if there's one even in this place today who has not trusted you as Savior, that even while I'm praying, God, they'd pray. They would ask you to be their Savior. That they would say to you that they are repenting of their sin. They confess it and believe that you died for them and rose again from the dead. And then I pray for every Christian here, God, that all of us could live in the way in which you've mentioned here, again, so that we will be ministering to each other and so that you will be glorified. And we pray that this would happen through the work and through the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.